Thank you, Bruce, and welcome again to everyone. Since Bruce started there, let's just go there. Between heaven and earth. We got to experience 3 weeks of heaven and earth speaking to each other. And we just got to be in the middle of it. The week in Africa, and then a couple days in Oman, and then a week in India, and then back to Dubai. But the particular thing Bruce was just sharing of the kids that Jason has rescued. These are kids that he's rescued from various villages in the jungle in the part of India that he's in, who would otherwise be killed or just tossed out. He has 17 children in his home right now. He did tell us that he has help with these. It's not just him and his wife. But 17 kids, and then they have a school with another 40 or so. And as Bruce shared, as they began to worship through a certain set of very difficult and dangerous circumstances, some of the children started to have experiences of heaven. Their bodies stayed on earth, but they were elsewhere. Their eyes were closed. He showed us a couple video clips. Their eyes were closed as they did a bunch of things on earth, but they weren't actually there. And then afterwards, Jason was very responsible with this with the kids. They'd interview them separately and track and log what God was doing and what he was saying. And there's a whole series of phenomenal things in that. As Bruce shared, at first they didn't get anything to bring back. They thought they had, but then they started to come with these gemstones in their hands or in their mouths. And two things about those stones, he brought some to show us. We have some photographs of them. Two things I think are significant. Number one, in heaven, they were about tennis ball size. They're finely cut. They're just glass, by the way. Virtually all of them are just glass or onyx, as he said. But they were about tennis ball size. So very significant gems. When they got back to earth, they were about the size you'd expect to see on a ring. They vary quite a bit. But there's no large ones. And they asked the Lord about all this stuff, and it's about the difference between heaven and earth and coming back into this space. The second thing is that when they first come back, they glow. And they glow, he said, on average for about 3 months. However, their worship, their ongoing worship, partially determines how long they glow. The glow will be extended as their worship is richer. And worship is an absolute foundation, and warfare in worship, an absolute foundation for what's going on there, for he and his family and this group of kids and so on. And as I was meditating on this and these stones coming back from tennis ball or baseball size to gem size, as we expect them to be, I was remembering a testimony that Mahesh Chavda shared many years ago when the Lord showed up in his room. He was in Texas somewhere, I think, and it was near an Air Force base, and planes were landing and taking off 24/7, around the clock. And he said, and so this noise was just part of being where he was, and he said when the Lord appeared in his room, the sound of planes turned to something else altogether, because the presence of God changed the sound. It transformed it into something beautiful. And so this connection of heaven and earth, and how does that tie to our imaginations? Well, let's start with the punchline and then we'll back up. I had an opportunity in the final morning at the conference we were at in India to share just a little bit about listening prayer. And I don't know what you're familiar with there. I won't go there right now, though I'll talk about one small piece when I share about imagination. But afterwards I said to Jason, so how is it for you? How does this work for you, listening and experiencing God in your imagination? And he said, well, it's interesting. He said, I myself have not had the experience the kids have had. I've not been, you know, translated in the spirit to heaven. However, he said, I have a number of imaginary places I go to meet with God. Has anyone here got those places? And he said, one time after the kids came back, I had been at one of those places. So he said, I thought to ask the kids, did you see me at all when you were in heaven? And they said, yes, we did. You were on your island, which is one of his places. And they described the place and what he was doing. And he said, after that, he didn't ask them again. He thought he wouldn't prompt the question that way. But from time to time, they would simply say, when they'd been to heaven, they would tell him where he was when he had gone to one of those imaginary places with God. Bruce and I did some sharing about this afterwards, and again, it's that place between heaven and earth where God has equipped us with the ability to see, to hear, and to use that imaginatively when he anoints us with places like that. They're more than just imagination. There actually is a heavenly dimension to them. Now, I think they're powerful tools for us too, but they're more than powerful tools. Our meeting places with God are creative. Something's changing in those places. So, what I like to do, and I'm not going to take the time to do it now just because of the time frame, is ask people just to go to a place that they can relate to on the earth, a favorite place they like, a holiday spot they go to where they feel totally at rest, and just imagine being there. Revisit it. Just revisit. We're all capable of doing that. Maybe a place you meet with God. Maybe a place you meet with a friend and you know God is present. It may just be a place where everything stops and you don't have to do anything. You experience the peace of heaven on earth, the beauty of heaven on earth, the joy of heaven on earth. Now, the imagination that can do that, that can go backward in time, can also go forward in time. And there's some basic scriptural principles for this. And then I'm going to share some examples from my time on the trip. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm finding increasingly that what I can do is let the Lord give me one of those things and then just spend time there in my imagination. And the trip has a whole bunch of those for me. I can be in South Sudan in an instant. I can be in Uganda in an instant. I can be in India in an instant, in my heart, in my spirit. And if this sounds odd to you, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about being present in spirit even though he's not there in body when there's an issue to address in the church. You can look at that if you like. But it's a way of actually nurturing our spirits and then opening our imaginations to what God wants to do in us. And that what he has for us, and I was reminded of this as Bruce was praying for the young people and the mission next week, that what he has for us is so wide that our imaginations need stretching by his goodness to even begin to comprehend it. Now that command in Philippians 4 verse 8 to think on what's right, pure, lovely, admirable, true, and so on, is of course the opposite of saying worry, fear, be anxious, try to figure it all out, take care of God for him. Does anyone ever do that? I used to give God Sundays off because I took care of Sundays. That's a tough one to shake. Ooh. You know, so you don't have to do that. He can actually cover it. Even when he's resting, he's got it covered better than all of us can when we're working just like this, right? So those are the things we're not supposed to meditate on. The only reason to meditate on such things is to get someone else to pray for you to get rid of them. Or to put them before the Lord and say, Lord, this worry or this anxiety, this is what I'm meditating on. Because that's all worry is. It's meditation on junk. On what defeats, on what's negative, what shuts you down, what keeps you out of the heart and purpose of the Father. So the only reason to talk about it is, Father, deal with this, or give me a friend or a whole crowd to pray for me and burn this thing out of me so it has no more authority in my life. So it's interesting to me that the place that we can imagine can be real in our past, and we can pick out the good ones. That's what we're commanded to do. Find the good ones. Hang on to those. I do this all the time. It's part of my spiritual warfare. The things that come against me, I just go, well, I could wrestle with that. Or instead, I could just go over here. I'll go to South Sudan. I'll pray for the people of South Sudan. I'll get excited about what God wants to do in that place. And then this thing over here is just over here. It's still a war, but it's good. It's liberating in my experience. Now, the cool thing about all this in Scripture is that this is about the heart of the Father put in us. Our imagination being sanctified means that we have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. And as I go through Scripture about this, it's powerful to me that the heart as described in Scripture has capabilities that we might not always think about. One is the heart thinks. It's almost like the heart has its own mind. Jesus talks about this when he says he was able to discern what was going on, the thoughts in the hearts of those who were opposed to him. You find this also in Genesis, I think it's chapter 6, verse 5. It is, when the Lord looked down in the introduction of the story about Noah, and he saw that all the inclinations of the thoughts of men's hearts were evil. Thoughts of hearts. Our hearts think. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, the prayer that Paul has, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Our hearts also see. They have eyes. And then I think our hearts also have ears. Because Jesus said on a number of occasions, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. And he clearly wasn't referring to these. If you've got these, then there's something else you need to be hearing. It's got to land somewhere. It has to take hold of your heart. And out of all this too, we have that wonderful scripture in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And if you think of your heart as thinking, seeing, and hearing, you realize how vital that is. How you see, hear, and think here shapes your life. One other thing to say before I share a couple of stories from the trip. What God forms in us in the heart and that connects to our imagination works the other way around. That is, things grab my imagination and your imagination that God always intended to grab it because it speaks to this, a DNA that he's put inside us. In the early service this morning, I shared about Amy Jones. How many know Amy Jones, the dancer? Quite a few of you. Have you seen her dance? Yeah. She's wonderful. If you haven't seen her, by all means, take the opportunity when you have it. See her dance, because there's something beautiful from heaven that is on her when she dances. So I just observed that, of course, Amy, you can't tell her You should not want to dance. Well, I mean, you could say it. But her whole being and it is made to dance. When you're around her in the home, she's doing things all the time. She can't stop. It's like my daughter, Raina. She's a violinist. And you could say to her, you shouldn't enjoy the sound of the violin. No, somewhere when she was young, 7 or 8 years old, her imagination was gripped. She picked the thing up and she started to play it. And it's a part of her being now. She's good. So these are things that heaven determined in the first place. The question is, are our imaginations open to receive them? Kids do it easily if we don't try to push them into what they should be doing. I've got a colleague at work whose son, about 14 or 15, is also a ballet dancer. He loves it. Now, you could hear some parents saying to him, you should be playing soccer. But they're not doing that. There's something in this boy that he has to express himself. Because it was put in him. None of us programmed it. None of us as parents program these things, right? We don't get to do that. It's God. He's deposited it in their beings. And the imagination, the freedom that he wants to give to our imagination is to receive those things. It's very interesting that for Jason, these kids who are having experiences of heaven, he says when they hit kind of pre-puberty, it can become a bit of a challenge for them. Self-awareness, all the things that you go through in that phase of life, it's natural. It's just what it is. But it's the innocence of younger children that makes that simpler. All right, some stories. That's his backdrop. So for me, this trip fired my imagination, again, to connect my imagination to things that God put in my heart a long time ago. But I'd never experienced like that. Going is one way to have your imagination revived. Just going. And it doesn't have to be Africa or India. There's something about it that opens heaven to the place that God has created in us. That's our identity and our purpose. So for me, that was certainly the case. But what was characteristic of this trip, Andrew described it in the early service this morning, is we were on a run together. We ran from place to place. Now, it didn't feel like that, but that's what happened. Sometimes we went for an hour. Sometimes we went for several hours. And we would travel hours to get to such a place. It was like a drop-in mission. But what was happening became apparent increasingly to me over time, and especially since I'm back. God was using us to drop seeds into places and using places to drop seeds into us. And the phenomenal part about it, and this is really what I want to communicate today, is that he did it not just quickly, but those seeds have eternal destiny in them. Had they not been dropped, it doesn't mean God couldn't have done it some other way at another time. Again, I'm not going to play his role now. But that they were dropped means they're going to come and be birthed. They're going to spring up in me too. Because this worked both ways profoundly. Not just us to them, but very much them to us. So, for instance, in the hills of South Uganda, we traveled 3.5 hours or so one day to go down, met with a couple of young medical people, and then went up into the hills to a school. And while Mark, the other pastor with us, spoke to all the kids, gave them a Bible story, they were having a good time. It got quite noisy and raucous over there. Bruce and I were in a small room with the five teachers of the school. All young people. This is in a remote, very poor district, even by Ugandan standards. Up on the top of this bald, not mountains as we think of mountains, but big hills. Wonderful vistas from it, but really remote. And these teachers, Bruce just asked them to share how they became teachers and what they really wanted in life. It's a fascinating question. And they responded briefly. There was some shyness initially. But as they responded, then Bruce said, we're just going to pray for you. So Bruce started to pray, started to bless and speak destiny. We had come out of nowhere. We had about 30 or 40 minutes total with these teachers. Prayed for the five in turn. And at the end of that time of sharing, the final fellow, he gave me a hug and he said, I love you. You got to come back. That was after 30 or 40 minutes of just sharing. Broke the ice, took about 15, 20 minutes to break the ice, and then we had about 20, 25 minutes to deal with stuff. But it was destiny. They were affirmed that God has appointed them to care for those kids and to deposit in the children a future that otherwise they wouldn't have. Because we can all get so tunnel visioned. And if you're under the pressure and circumstances they're in, you could understand that it's just, you know, one day after another. But we deposited hope and destiny in them. So that was one that just, you know, reflecting back afterwards was so wonderful for me. So simple. And yet God has life that's going to grow over years from here on out. Oh, let's skip a little bit. How are we doing, Bruce? What time do you want me to finish? Okay. I just want to share this because this was good for me. And one of those gifts that dropped, the seed came the other way very directly. We were in Mumbai. It was the first Sunday that we actually had an opportunity to be in services. And Bruce and I were in different churches, both morning and evening. They asked us to share. And the church I was in, I got there just in time to pray, meet the two pastors, pray, and then worship started. And something happened in worship right away for me that busted years of, call it whatever you like, but I started to dance. And I couldn't, and you know, it was funny because you're in the front row, of course. You've got a couple hundred people behind you. And I'm thinking, I wonder what they're doing. But that didn't last very long. It's like, I don't care what they're doing. It's not my problem. And I started to bounce. And to spin. And to whoop. And to shout. It was also loud. They like it loud there. They really like it loud. That helps sometimes. But it was just amazing. And the worship team, there was just something going on with the worship team that was so wonderful in terms of their exuberance. I don't know, do we still have that queued up? Could we hear? It wasn't this song, but this captures, this is from a fellow that Bruce and I saw at a conference afterwards we got to pray for, and Bruce had a really wonderful word for him about his music, not just being in a worship context, but touching the nation. Of course, when you talk about nation in India, you're talking about 1.2 billion people, a few more than live in Victoria or in Canada. So it was just amazing. And then we got this CD. We hadn't heard his music. He had just led worship, just with a guitar, and he had a keyboard behind him. But this is a song that I've been listening to since, and now I've got these songs running through my head, even though it's, I think the language is Urdu. I understand nothing except Yeshua. In it, but I don't have to, because there's a pulse in it that just brings life. So let's listen to a couple minutes of that one.
तुम दिल में ऐसे बस गए जिंदगी भर के लिए राजा बन गए जीवन में ऐसा काम कर गए पाप मेरे श्राप मेरे चलते बन गए तुम दिल में ऐसे बस गए जिंदगी भर के लिए राजा बन गए जीवन में ऐसा काम कर गए पाप मेरे श्राप मेरे चलते बन गए
it gets even better. So now let me just say, for me, it was years. And just because the song is loud, got a certain beat, that doesn't make anything happen, right? I love loud music anyway. They like it really loud too. But there's something else. It's the seed that drops. And when the seed drops, you dance with all your might. And I was reminded, in fact, when I got on stage at the conference, because it was hot. No air conditioning, and we were dancing like that, just like wild. There's some video of it. And we sweat. We really sweat. But it was amazing. It was so wonderful. And I thought of that. I think it's a Delirious song from many years ago. How does it go? You know, this will be the ground I'll dance upon. Oh, yeah, as for me, I'm kicking off my shoes. This is holy ground I'm standing on. As for me, I'm kicking off my shoes, kicking off the dust. And it's, when God releases something like that, you don't have to work at it. It's not an obligation. Oh, yeah. So, I think what we want to do is pray.